This is the world broadcast of Imam Waqif Deen Muhammad Speaks, the program that's dedicated to community development and human dignity. And now, Imam Waqif Deen Muhammad.
Isn't that true? Yes. Hitler made great strides. Many others made great strides. But their strides were short-lived. The communist people, they made great strides. But look, their real communist effort was short-lived. You who study it, you who know. Their best communist effort, their purest communist effort, is life, is during the time of war, huh? During the time of war. They are no good in the time of peace. The communists can't make advances for pure communism in times of peace. In times of peace, they start borrowing from democracy. Huh? If you've been keeping up with them, if you studied them like I have, I study them. They borrow it from democracy. Right now, they have started giving more opportunity for small businesses in communist Russia. Yes, opened up more opportunity. Individual can go in business for himself. Small businesses. They're trying it out to see if they can move it on up and give more opportunity. So that's a little step toward free enterprise, isn't it? And look how hard China was 10 years ago. And look how China has softened up now. So those things are short-lived. But democracy lives and lives and lives on and on and on. Because it is human nature. It's human life. That's right. It's human nature and human life. True freedom, democracy. When we go away from that, we're oppressing the human life. And it's very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. Now, let us call to mind what Allah says to us in the Quran regarding our salvation. Now, we know that simply by giving individuals their property, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, understand that in a Muslim society, these are the rightful properties of every Muslim, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. We are obligated to teach it to those that don't know. It's their property. They have a right to it. Now, we know merely by giving this to individuals, we are not going to really guarantee the safety and security of the society. It's going to put it in a good situation. It's going to put the society in an excellent situation. But unless the individuals feel themselves accountable to Allah, we'll lose it all in time. Now, Allah has told us what accounts for our success. He says prayer. Prayer. Never did a nation fall until it first left off prayers. That's what Allah says. So if Allah tells us in the Quran that never did a nation collapse until it left off prayers, that tells me I won't collapse either as long as I be dutiful in prayer. If I be dutiful in my prayers, I'm not going to collapse. I'm not going to fall down. I'm not going to lose my footing. And the Muslim prayer is no ordinary prayer. It's the perfect prayer. It's the perfect prayer. You know, I've often thought on the words of Allah in the Holy Quran. Holy Quran, it says, Eight holds up the throne. Eight holds up the throne. Now, that's mystical. And I don't claim to have the last word on any of the mystical questions. But that's mystical. I've often thought of eight holds up the throne. And I said to myself, in the ascension of the prophet, there are eight. There are eight. Of course, you count from the Adam, one. Jesus and Yahya, three. Yusuf, four. Aaron, five. Or Idris, five. Aaron, six. Moses, seven. Yes. Moses, seven. Abraham, eight. Is that not correct? Yes. Abraham, eight. But how many levels you have? Seven. You have eight persons, but seven levels. And then the eighth, there was an eighth, ninth person who went, ascended the seven levels and greeted the eight persons. And eight holds up the throne. So unless we live in accord with the sunnah of the prophet, don't take the Quran and go off, you know, live your own religion. Oh, I got the Holy Quran. Let me see how it's supposed to be lived. That won't work. The order of Islamic life is demonstrated in the life of the prophet. The teaching is the Quran. The way to carry it out in your personal life is demonstrated in the life of the prophet. That's why he was sent. Say, he was sent to us as what? A messenger. He's also a prophet. But he's known more as a messenger. He's known by the name title messenger more than he's known by the title prophet. Messenger. And Allah has called him by the title messenger more than he has called him by the title prophet. And he not just called him messenger, but he put the servant and the title together. Abduhu wa rasulu. His servant and his messenger. Now, a man with a message is a little better than a man with a warning. Because a man can come with a warning and no message, and we're still left in the same predicament. And many prophets came just to warn the wicked. Yes, they came just to warn the wicked. And they are not major prophets. The major prophet is the one who comes with a warning and a message. He warns you of what can come or what is going to happen. Then he gives you a message to save you. And the best messenger is the one who carries out what he asks other people to do. Abduhu wa rasuluhu. His servant and his messenger. And then our word of God in the Quran to us say that he has not ordered anything for the prophets that he had not also ordered for the believers. To tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that in this religion, the prophet is not looked upon as no extraordinary human being, a superhuman person, and that he has a life on a plane above ours. Therefore, he has rights and privileges that we don't have. No. Now, I know if someone will say, oh, yes, it does. The prophet had rights and privileges that we didn't have. Within limits. Within limits. There were limits on that. There were limits on it. Allah set limits upon the prophet. In those areas that he were given certain privileges over for ordinary believers, Allah set limit on him. And there are very few instances, where the prophet has some special privilege over believers. Huh? Yes. The believers can call him the question. And they did. They questioned him and he answered them. He replied to them. He never said, you don't have a right to question me. What has this got to do with our subject? If we are going to be successful as individuals carrying the burden of Islamic life, you hear what I'm saying? The burden of Islamic life should not be put on the masjid. It should not be put on the imam. It goes on the individual. This is a facility. This is a facility for us to come and make our prayers together. Come and have Jumu'ah together. If we have community concerns that we all discuss, we don't have a government hall for it, a government house for it, we come here even for that. But we can't put the burden of Islamic life on the masjid. We can't put it on an individual imam. Because if we do, we make him something more than the prophet. The prophet himself didn't do that. Have we understood what it means when it says in al-Islam there's no priesthood? There is no priesthood in al-Islam. What does that mean? That means that no individual in an Islamic society has any better access to God than any other. Oh, I'm gonna talk to Sister So-and-so. I know that sister's holy. I know she can really get God's ear. That's not Islamic. Sometimes it's the one who is farthest from holiness. But because he has been wronged and blinded and kept away from a good circumstances, Allah is more ready for his words than he is for the holy, holy words. We can't judge these matters. They're too high for us to judge. Just accept that Allah says no priesthood. So don't be looking up a special man to say prayers for you. The best man to say prayers for you is your own self. Now, if I may, just use my own thinking and imagination. And I hope you don't bring the fiqh and the sunnah and all that against me. Because I know some of your handicaps. Now, if we might imagine God as a father, we know he doesn't, in our religion, he's not a father, he's a creator. He's a caretaker. A cherisher, but not a father, because it suggests sex. But if we may use that just for this purpose, to bring an idea forward, or to your mind, and that is, look at yourself. And imagine now, there's a big family, and a father, many children. Do you think that father would want that bad child to ask the good sister or brother to talk to daddy? Or would the daddy feel better if the bad child spoke directly to daddy? My father nature tell me that I prefer the bad child to speak directly to me. Don't go to your better sister or brother and tell them to come to me with your problem. See how Satan have led us wrong? No priesthood in al-Islam. Every one of us have the same access to God. You go directly to him. Looking now at the Muslim prayer and how that prayer itself guarantees that we will not fall as long as we keep up prayers. Not only will the prayer guarantee that we will not fall, see, I can keep standing, but I'll be standing as Wallace D. Muhammad, or Wallace D. Muhammad, in my private life, with Shirley Muhammad and my family, and you be falling somewhere else. Or you be standing somewhere else. Huh? But if you're standing or falling and I'm standing in here, we're separated from each other, we're missing something. Aren't we? Not only will it guarantee that we will not fall, but it also guarantees our unity. Yes. Yes. Allah says in His holy book, turn you all toward this sacred house, the Kaaba in Mecca. All of you turn your faces in that direction. Can we pray without turning our faces in that direction? We can do it if we think we're praying in that direction. That's the only way we can do it. If in our hearts and mind we think that we're praying in that direction, and we weren't, it will still be accepted because we didn't know. But if we knowingly turn away from that Kaaba direction, no prayer is accepted. Your prayer is not accepted. Because that is Muslim prayer. Excuse me, I got a slide getting over a little problem. So I'm sweating a little bit more than normal. And I don't know if I could take this off. May I take this? Thank you. I dress real warm because I don't want to catch more cold. Now, we put the Kaaba, the house, on the board, this board, last Sunday. You remember? Yes. And we made it clear that all of us, in our prayers, we turn toward that house. And that house holds a great meaning for us. It's a symbol representing the unity of human life. What is the unity for human life? It's only one house. What represents the unity for human life? Now, when we study the history of man in society, we find that a lot of things have brought man together. Fear of environment. Hunger. Ambition. Political ambition. A lot of things have brought man together. But what has accounted for man coming together more than any other thing is his social life. His social life. Man comes together because of the social nature. It means together. It means together. That's exactly what it means, together. Social means together. So man has been brought together because of this common nature more than he has been brought together upon any other factor. In fact, when he answers the call of politics, it's because At bottom is that social life. When we answer the call of business, at bottom is that social life. Right? Yes. So it's always there. So that is the unity. That is the unity. And Allah has directed us. Qibla is our direction. He has directed us to that house as a symbol of the unity for man's life. You can unite on the preservation of your social life. You can unite on respect and preservation of that social life. And as long as all of you turn your faces toward this house, and we explained last Sunday, I believe, that turning our face toward it mean we make our personality conform to it. We bring our own faith, our own personality, symbolic of our personality. We bring our own personality to conform to the life that is indicated in that symbol. So if we really live this religion, then when I turn my face toward that house, I won't turn my face away and a political face shows up. Huh? Or a face with dollar signs all over it shows up. The house is not a house of dollar signs. It's not a house of politics. Huh? It's a house of social life. And a symbol of the social life in its sacred form. Huh? In its sacred form. In its most sacred form. In its purest form. No riches there. Riches detract. Huh? No riches there. In the desert. No fancy ornaments in the house. No fancy curtains hanging on the wall. Huh? No jewels bedecked in the stones. Simple construction. Very simple, plain construction. When we were simple and plain in our social life, we were pure. We loved each other as brothers and sisters. The parents cared for their children. The children appreciated their parents. Huh? The family loved the company of each other. But when the thing got complicated, and money came in the picture, and power and ego came into the picture, the whole life was spoiled for most of us. Huh? So it represents the life in its purest form, in its sacred form. And as long as you turn your face, give your personality to conform to this life, to this life, God says, wherever you may be, I'll bring you all together in unity. Isn't that what he said? So they all, what will unite the Muslims? Praying with understanding toward that house, conforming to prayer. Look, that's the best of our nature. Now, we have a tendency in our nature toward all these other goals and aspirations in life, but that's the best of our nature. Whatever we do in the other corners and quarters of our life, it should be having its hub as its center, that precious life, shouldn't it? Yeah, because a nation doesn't like any rich man, any investor or any developer to get rich and powerful and show no sign in his life that he cherished the vital life of society. They don't like that. Believe me, they'll find a way to cripple him. They'll get him sooner or later. Oh, yes. They'll get him sooner or later, one way or another. Now, dear beloved people, let us come back to this. I'm talking about prayer now here. Prayer. Individual responsibility, but I'm talking about prayer. Through the individual, we are going to have the collective life. We tried to get it through the collective life. It won't come that way. We have to get it through the individual. Through the individual, we're going to get the collective life. Through the individual, we're going to get the unity. The individual must be responsible for praying toward Qibla. In fact, the only prayer that I know that doesn't require the individual to pray, in fact, there's none. The individual doesn't have to pray after Asr prayer, but he's supposed to pray too before Asr prayer, which tells us that when the individual meets in the collective body to make prayer, he still has to carry out his individual responsibility. He has to pray alone, even though he came to join the collective body. Right? He He has to, in the presence of the collective body, he has to demonstrate his ability to carry it alone. And we call those prayers sunnah, meaning the prophet did it. The prophet required it. It was his sunnah. Huh? Now, if, listen, please. If that's the sunnah prayers, then what does that tell me about the prophet? It tells me that the role of the prophet was to establish the individual. Yes, it is. And it becomes very light. In the light of Scripture, it becomes very light. Look at Scripture. Every emancipator, what was his role? To free the individual. The role of an emancipator is to liberate the individual. Oh, yes. Now, getting back to that symbol and our prayers. We said it last Sunday, but I'm going to say it again because we want to make sure everybody has this very clearly. In our religion, philosophically speaking, or in terms of great wisdom that many can't grasp, in the language of wisdom, we say all the bodies in the heavens are performing their sajda to God. The stars, the moon, the sun, the trees, the plants, the animals, everything makes sajda to Allah. What is the most precious part of our prayer according to the Prophet? Sajda. He said the most precious part of the prayer is sajda. When we are in complete submission to the will of Allah. Now, understand now, if the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the plant and animal, all these things, the earth, all these things make sajda, they make prayer. They make the best part of the prayer. How do they make prayer? How do they make sajda? In conforming to the will of God. Allah's will is that the sun be as it is. Allah's will is that it operate as it does in this universe. Allah's will is that the plants be as they are. That the animals be as they are. It is Allah's will that created them and they are conforming to His will. It is man that is given a limited freedom that comes out of the will. Because of his free mind, his free thoughts, his limited free will, he comes out of the mold. So our prayer is designed to bring us back into conformity with the natural order of the universe. It is to show man how he can obey a discipline that will make him obedient to God as the sun is, as the moon is, as the stars are, as the trees and the creatures of earth are. Huh? And it is when we become alienated from the excellence of our social nature that we become other than ourselves. Other than ourselves, lost creatures. So in conforming to the meaning in that symbol, conforming to it, we are giving prayer to Allah. And while we are praying, we are reciting. Huh? We're reciting the words of God. And we begin in a standing position. And we raise our hands up facing that house. Our hands up to our ears like this. That tells me that I want to hear something coming from that house. hear something coming from that house. And then I lower my hand down here, and I start reciting from the Quran. My hopes in hearing something coming from that house is my recital. If I keep reciting this book, I'm going to hear something coming from that house. Because the teaching on that house is in this book. So I raise my hands up to my ears and I face the house. And I lower my hands to my abdomen. The Shiites may drop them to their sides. That's okay, no big deal there. But it's very comfortable to hold them right there at your abdomen. It's very comfortable. They say the prophet had been seen on times with his hands down. The prophet used to pray for great long times, periods of time. And it's possible that while he had his hands down, he might have stood in that position for a long, long time praying. And people recorded later, and those who wanted to bring about division among the Muslims, they exaggerated it until people came to believe that he prayed like this, you know. So they just want to differ, that's all. Don't go tell the Shiites now that the Imam said something about it. I don't have nothing against Shiites. Just have something against divisions. And unnecessary importance. But it's just to make way for division. Yes. if we can understand then that in conforming to that life, the social life, the social needs in the life, in answering that life needs, we are obeying the discipline that God intended for us. And that discipline he intended for us is his will for us. It's his purpose for us. It's his will for us. He says that he has not created men, neither men nor jinn, except for his worship. So it is also his worship. Are you following what I'm saying? And conforming to the best, the excellence of my social nature, the purity and excellence of my social nature, I am carrying out my obedience to the will of Allah. I'm exercising obedience to the will of Allah. I'm also worshiping Allah. Again, Scripture says to us that everything in the heavens glorifies God. Glorifies God. How does those objects glorify God? If I conform to the excellence that God has put in my social life, my social nature, I live in accord with his purity and his excellence, then my life testifies to the glory of God. And my life then glorifies God. And my service to the excellence of myself is service to Allah. Because that's what he intended for me. He intended that I live in accord with my excellence. And if I struggle to live in accord with my excellence, I am serving Allah. What is serving Allah? What is serving Allah? You think serving Allah is flat, trying to flatter him? Oh, omnipotent, omnipresent, glorious, supreme, and sublime. You think that's serving Allah? When you live in an excellent life in accord with the best that Allah created you for, you're serving Allah. That's the best way you can serve Allah. Now, we know that there are simple rules in this religion. The religion doesn't leave
us in the dark like that, you know, just say, well, follow your excellence. No. Religion has also specific duties. But they are duties of the same nature.
Ibad. Ibadad.
They're duties of the same nature. And they go from minor requirements to major ones. The major ibadah is prayer itself, isn't it? Yes, prayer itself. Major principle in the ibadah. Ibadat. And it goes on to answering all the lawful requirements and needs in the life of society. That is worshiping Allah. Now, Allah says in the Quran, so we will never be confused. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Therefore, worship the Lord of this house. Don't worship the house. Worship the Lord of this house. So we are worshiping Allah by conforming to the best of our social nature, the excellence of, in our social nature. But don't think now that in doing this, you're worshiping the excellence of your social nature. You're not. You're not worshiping the excellence of your social nature. You're worshiping Allah. Because who designed that for you? Did your social nature design that, or was there a creator for it? There was a creator for it. So you're not, don't worship the thing that was created. Worship that that created it. Now, the Son, in conforming to the laws of creation that Allah put it under, in the eyes, in the eyes of men of reason, men of good senses, is the Son worshiping itself? No. The Son glorifies its creator. The Son glorifies its creator. Now we know that for some men, because of the majesty and great illumination of the sun, glory of the sun, some men took it as an object of worship. Abraham himself had to come past that hump. But he got past it. And he said, my Lord is not one to sit. So he refused to worship the sun. And Allah says to us in the Quran, worship neither the sun nor the moon, but worship him who created them. Then he says that for the protection of the Quraysh during travel in times of severity, both winter and summer. He has given them a protection. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. For the protection of Quraysh, إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. Their protection is assured them for travel during both winter and summer. For travel during both winter and summer. Now, the world order of oppressors, they don't let us travel during both winter and summer. They might let us travel in winter, but if they let you travel in winter, you won't travel in summer. Or if they let you travel in summer, you won't travel in winter. What I mean by what are we talking about? During the President Carter's administration, we could travel in summer, but not in winter. Now, during
Reagan's administration. We can travel in winter, but not in summer. That's all I'm going to say. If it ain't clear enough to you, just forget about it. It wasn't meant for you. But Allah doesn't want us under that kind of oppressive condition. He said he guaranteed for the Quraysh travel during both winter and summer. And then what he says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Therefore worship the Lord of this house. That's what's going to secure for you the opportunity to travel during both winter and summer. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ. The one who gave them food in time of starvation, time of hunger. وَأَمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. And gave them security against fear. And gave them security against fear. So don't think that this is little, small, unimportant reference to the Qibla, the house. No, this is of major importance. That life that is symbolized by the house, if we conform to it and keep hold on to it and remember that Allah is the creator of it, And in complying to the best of that life, or conforming to the best of that life, we are carrying out Allah's will, Allah's wish for us. We keep that in mind, putting God above the object. We will have security against hunger and against fear. Don't you know the Arabs? Even before they were called Arabs, they lived in that barren land. Nothing but desert, very few oases, and survived. And we can't live in Gary. We can't survive in Gary, Indiana. But they survived out there. For generations in the desert. Why? Because their ancestors, they still managed to survive with the inkling of the knowledge that Abraham left there. They forgot the Lord, they forgot Abraham as a prophet, but they remembered that that house was key for their life and security. That as long as they cherished the social life and banded together as a social unit, that they could survive any kind of climate, any kind of a harsh environment. That's what I wanted to say. Yes. But they have to live in accordance with the excellence of that nature. And that life had been threatened so bad, the Kaaba was in bad repair. The chiefs had taken it upon themselves to be concerned about it. Don't think their restoring of the Kaaba was just a physical restoring of the Kaaba. It was an attempt to bring back that purpose to their life. And they saw Prophet Muhammad and they said, he's the best one to show us how to place the stone, the fallen stone. Huh? Before he even was made a prophet. He hadn't been made a prophet yet. But his life was such an excellent model. That the chief said, the young man coming, El Amin, said, let's have him settle the dispute.
You've been listening to Imam Warif Deen Muhammad.